Today's reading is from 1 John 5:18 through 21. Please turn to 1 John 5:18 through 21 in your Bible or turn to page 988 in the Bibles provided for you. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. You may be seated, and the children may go to Children's Church.
Something you'll notice about most parents, when they have children, no matter what they do, they still love them. Now, the other kids, that's different. You know, if their kids make a mistake, it's like, what's wrong with their kids? But when my kids make a mistake, aren't they adorable? Your kids are hellions. My kids are adorable. And you know what the good news is? We are all children of God. So although we may be hellions, he adores us and loves us. Let's bow our heads in prayers. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we look to the new year. We look to the end of the Christmas and Advent season. And Lord, for some it is a time of hope and new beginnings, and for others, maybe it's a time of anguish and wondering what the year will bring. But Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we know that all things will work out together for your glory, for those that love you. So we pray your grace and mercy on us today and into the new year. Praying this in your holy name, amen and amen. So we come to the end of the book of 1 John. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we start in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So as we come to the end of 1 John, and we look at all the letters he wrote, 17 times in the Gospel of John, 6 times in 1 John, he talks about eternal life. It's a big deal. It's a hope that we have. And it's not escapism. It's not just, well, we just need to hang on and someday there's eternal life. Now, that's true, especially if you're persecuted and there's no hope. Because there are some people in some countries that live under constant persecution. And there is not much hope in their daily lives. And it truly is a hope to look forward. So, eternal life is a godly hope, but it is not escapism. I mean, some people in the United States, we have the theology of the rapture, and we just think, well, when things get tough, God's going to rapture us out. Okay, things are tough for a lot of people around the world. So, it's kind of an escapism clause for us, like, God won't have us go through that. A lot of Christians are going through persecution. We don't know how all that's going to work out. But regardless of what we're going through, God's view for us is not that we just hang on. It's rather that we overcome. That we, yes, look to the future. We look towards eternity with Christ. But we also are overcomers in this life. When we read John and his letters, it is one that our life on this earth matters. We have an eternal perspective, and it brings us hope and purpose on this globe. And one of the foundations that John looks to for this is prayer. And he says in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Now, I want to burst your bubble. This is not a gift store where everything is marked free. Because sometimes, whatever I ask, I want that new Lexus with the ribbon and bow on top. Have you seen those commercials? I don't know what your family's like, but that's never happened in my garage. I'm still waiting. Hey, honey, is this the year? I mean, I'd settle for a Jeep. A real nice Jeep. Okay. Yes, it literally says that, but the context is there are conditions. So when we read all of John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, it's linked to relationship. First, in John 15, 17, he says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, relationship, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's not like you just show up on Christmas, hey, Lord, I want the Jeep now. And they're like, who are you? Could you imagine if someone knocked on your door on Christmas Eve and said, what am I getting for Christmas? And you'd be like, and you are who? Your neighbor. The one that throws trash over into my yard? Yeah, that's me. It's relationship. It's conditional to obedience and ethics. 1 John 3:22. And receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. It's for God's glory. John 14:13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's for his glory, not for our glory, and not necessarily for our wants. And it's for his will, the purposes of God, as we read here in 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I know this might be sad. It's hard for me to grasp. It might not be God's will for me to have a 2025 Jeep. I don't know why it's not his will, but it just might not be. Okay, I'm pretty sure it isn't. I'll settle for a 26. I'll settle for a 19. Okay, so there's some conditions. Now, it's not a blank check, but even as we read this, sometimes we realize it is trying to our faith. Because on this side of eternity, I would say yes, all prayers are answered, because some of the answers are no. We're not always understanding why some are yes and some are no. Because we believe it's according to God's will. And that doesn't mean you always pray and that then you say, if it's your will, God. Yeah, I get the sentiment, but you know, he calls us to pray with boldness and then have a caveat. Well, if it's your will. I mean, because then we don't have to even pray, just say, Lord, whatever your will, amen, I'm done. Let's go get some coffee. It's not the purpose. We're to engage with God, relationship. And we don't always understand his will because the will of God is not always what we think or understand. When a child dies, does that feel fair? Is that God's will? Obviously not. It's not his will directly. And how does God's will interact with a fallen world that we live in where bad things happen? And a person's choices and their consequences and his will. They all three seem to come together. And God could be sovereign. You realize, you say, well, why did God let that child die? You can say, why does God let any of us die? We were meant for eternal life. Why did he put that stupid tree in the Garden of Eden? He should have known we're going to just succumb and eat. Because the story, what we're told is there's a tree of good and knowledge. And, you know, once humanity eats of that tree, immortality is lost. And so, why doesn't he intervene? And he lets us have our choices and our will and our consequences. And yet at times, even in this fallen world, he still intervenes and fixes things. At other times, he doesn't. And how does his will with our choices and a fallen world all wrapped together? I would say this, we're told in Scripture that we only see partly. We really do. We don't see the big picture. We truly are like children. A three-year-old doesn't understand how the world works. How you have to get up and go to work, and how food gets on the table, and how life all works out. It's beyond the child's comprehension. And how much more is God, who is holy, other beyond us? And in truth, he often does intervene in ways that we've never seen. And he says that all those who call upon the Lord, who call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. He intervenes, often in ways that we don't fully understand. And so we see there is hope and purpose in Christ. God will right all wrongs, and he will deal with sin and evil. Because we have to admit, we have a sin problem. We're sinful people. And he gets into this in verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray or say anything about that. Now, I think most scripture is quite clear, you know, 90, 95% of it. And then we get some verses like this that are like, okay, I'm not really sure what's going on here. You know, life's messy, life's difficult, there's sin, we live in a messy world. But what is the sin that does not lead to death versus the sin that leads to death? Nowhere else in Scripture is it put this way, and suddenly John brings this up, and I'm sure the people who are reading this letter fully get what he's talking about. I'm sure they had conversations before, and they fully understand the context. We don't. It's like we're listening to mom and dad on the phone, and we don't hear the other side of the conversation. Now, generally, this looks about like people maybe falling into apostasy, falling away. The early church had a much stronger view on this. We're kind of a little more lax today. You know, today it's like we don't want to call anybody sinful. We don't want to judge. And yet, John here is obviously judging. Now, the general view on this difficult passage is that until the new heaven and new earth, the glorious days, to some of you this might come as a shock, we are not in our perfected state. Jesus got a new body. Jesus was perfect. That ain't us. We're a hot mess. Even the best of us on a good day are a hot mess. We all sin. And we even, you know, we say, well, it's unwillful sin. I got news for you. We all sin, and at times it is willful. I mean, don't you guys, I mean, if you're anything like me, sometimes don't you just get mad and fall into anger? And you know you shouldn't. You're like, I don't care. I'm mad. I'm mad at my neighbor. I'm mad at my spouse. I'm mad at my kids. I'm mad at my parents. I'm mad at my students. I'm mad at my coworkers. I'm mad at my boss. I'm mad at my employees. We fall into lust. We fall into greed. We fall into drunkenness. And we know it's wrong. We're not perfect. But then, the issue is, we turn away and we repent. You've seen me probably do this 10 times on the stage. Repenting is, I'm going south, and God's like, I've told you, that way, buddy, north. Well, I don't know which way north is. And then he gives you a compass. And then someone says, that way's north. And finally you say, okay, Lord, that was wrong. I'm going to go north. Go north, young man. Here's the difference that most see is a sin that leads to death. Lord, I don't care what you say. I don't care what I'm really supposed to do. I'm going to embrace my sin. Lord, just leave me alone and let me do what I want to do because I want to go this way. I don't really care what you think. It's my life. It's my choices. I enjoy it, and I want to bask in it. Leave me alone. That is a sin that leads to death. Now, it's a difficult passage, but that's kind of a general consensus with pastors and scholars. So, there's two kinds of sin. The kind you repent of and walk away from, and the kind you embrace. Those are the two kind of main views. There's some subtle differences. You know, and then this can get into the saved, or, you know, once saved, always saved, because he's talking about people who were never saved or people who are saved and then decide to walk away. But the general issue is, are you going to repent or not? Yeah. Which side's Doug on? I'm going to go with repent. We're called to repent. And then there's another question. Why not pray for someone? There is a sin, the end of verse 16, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. And actually in the Greek text, the word is say or speak about that. Now, that's a subtle difference because the context is kind of prayer. He doesn't say you shouldn't, but he kind of gives you like, okay, maybe that's just something we shouldn't talk about. It's kind of an ambiguous statement. It's kind of like, just let him go. Just let him go. This is kind of my opinion. This isn't a common view you see, but I you know, it kind of makes some sense. It's almost like the thought might be, just let him go. They're not going to repent. Let hell have its way with them. Let the devil beat them up back to their senses. 1 Corinthians 5:5 kind of talks that way. Then you must throw this man out, this man or woman out, and hand them over to Satan, so that their sinful nature will be destroyed, and they themselves will be saved on the day of the Lord's return. It's like, let hell have them. You can see how good that life really is. It looks good, but it ain't. You're going to regret it. And it's not to be punitive, like, ha, 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 look at the devil beat that poor sucker up. Oh, isn't this fun to watch? You know, God says, don't enjoy it when your enemies are suffering, let alone fellow believers or whoever. Not to enjoy it, but instead, it's not punitive. It's redemptive. It's to rescue them. Now, this is old school, okay? I'm not endorsing this. But you'll get it. It's kind of hyperbole. However, I've heard, can't say I've really known the people, but I've heard stories of this happening. A mom or dad catches their kid smoking, you know, when they're 7 years old. You want to smoke? Here's a whole pack, baby. Right now, smoke them all. And that kid is coughing and choking and wheezing, and some people say it's child abuse. But guess what? That kid will never smoke again. Or you catch your kid drinking some alcohol. Oh, you want a drink? Here's some whiskey and here's some beer. Have it all. Finish it off. You want a drink? Finish it off. The kid gets drunk, oh, and they're having fun, they feel so good, then they keep drinking, then they're puking, then they're hungover. I'm never going to drink again. Harsh? Abusive? No, but harsh? Again, I've never done that. I've heard stories, if they're true or not, and I think you've probably heard similar stories. And it is harsh, but what would you do? Here's another example. We'll use animals. You've got a sheep that keeps breaking free, getting out of the pen, out of the fence, and there's coyotes and wolves. And you're sick and tired of fixing the fence, but you care about this sheep. You actually care. Because if the wolves get her, you're not going to say, ha, 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 how does it feel to get your leg bit off? That's gruesome. That's harsh. That's harsher than making your kid smoke a pack of cigarettes. So what do? You break the sheep's leg. And the sheep gets out of the habit of getting through, and it maybe limps its whole life. But guess what? It lives. Now, this is an extreme metaphor. But sometimes maybe how God treats us for our own benefit, and we don't see it. I'm not advising you break your child's leg. But really, I've said this before. If you knew, if you broke your child's leg so they didn't sneak out the back door versus getting picked up by sex traffickers, what would you choose? Every one of us in here would choose to break our child's leg versus them escaping, running away from home, and be caught up in sex trafficking. Now, that's an extreme metaphor. But hell is extreme. The devil is extreme. These are dangerous issues, and we often take them too lightly. And I think he's like, let's pray they come back. Not necessarily pray for them, it says, or say, but, okay, hand them over for redemptive purposes. And he says in verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. So, okay. Those other things, that's kind of my opinion of that scripture, but he gets back to this. There's sin, and from last week, you know, it talks about God's purposes, pursuing him, you know, 10 times, you know, in John we're told to obey and follow his words. We are not perfect, but we're called to repent and walk away from sin, not embrace sin. Live to follow Christ. And it says he keeps us safe. And so here's the sense too. Sometimes people, we think of spiritual warfare, and it's true and it exists. You know, it says our battle is against flesh and blood, but against the spirits of darkness, devil, and hell. And the greatest thing we can do in spiritual warfare is to follow God. He keeps us safe. He, in essence, Christ, fights our spiritual battles as we follow him. It's like you don't have to worry about fighting hell and Satan. God takes care of us as we follow him. We don't have to go looking for hell and Satan. When we follow God, he'll come looking for us, and we have a bodyguard. The bully, Jesus Christ, is on our side, and we'll bully hell and Satan. So we're called to be overcomers. Live a life of hope. Not embrace sin, but walk in eternity today, looking forward to tomorrow. And the reason is because we are children of God. For how messed up we are, we're still the apple of his eye. He still loves us. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So he's saying we live in a fallen world. You know, sin happens, we happen. It's under the control of Satan by basically humanity's choice, yet it's still retained by the hand of God. You know, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and the restraint of God, there would have been only one world war and it'd be over. We'd have destroyed ourselves. So this is a fallen world, but God in his grace still retains evil, but it's still there. And we're ambassadors for Christ. We are the aroma of Christ while on this earth. Waiting and working in our Christian hope, being victorious and overcomer in spite of all our foibles. Because of Christ, we don't just hang on, we're overcomers. And we look forward to the time will come when there will be the new heaven and new earth, as we read in the book of Revelation, as we sang in Glorious Day. And things will be quite different. Hell and Satan will be defeated. And we go on then in verse 19. We know that we are children of God. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life. And he closes with these words, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. John closes with this words of encouragement as he writes this first letter. Warns against turning from God, embracing sin, and placing our true hope and our purpose in him. And at the end he says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And he's just not talking about gold statues and stuff. I think it's more of a metaphor from worthless earthly pursuits. You know, idols are just made out of wood, out of glass, out of brass, out of gold. It's nothing. like worldly pursuits. It's not that God's not against stuff. But if I'm going to live my whole life waiting every year for a ribbon-wrapped Jeep or Lexus, I've got my priorities wrong. There's nothing wrong if you get that. But that's not our hope and purpose. God isn't against things. He's against things that get between us and Him. And they become idols. We put something before God. So we are called to live as His children with all its benefits. All the blessings that we're asking is in His name, but also with all the responsibilities. We live in a nation where we have a Bill of Rights, and we're big on our rights. What's sad is when we forget about our responsibilities to act like adults. We are children of God, but we're to grow up and grow strong in the faith. We have responsibilities before God. Responsibility: pray, seek God, learn His will, do things for His glory, choose His way over ours. He talks about eternal life. It is a hope. It is a reality. It is coming. But until then, we are to have purpose and works and advance His kingdom. Because the end is worth it. You know, as we say, we want to plunder hell and we want to populate heaven. And I love this, the book of Revelation, how it ends. One of my favorite verses, I read it recently, I read it at most funerals. From Revelation 21. What we strive for, what we hope for, how we live today, knowing tomorrow is the advent of Christ and He will return. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done, it is finished, it is accomplished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the springs of water of life." Those who are victorious, overcomers, living with hope and purpose today, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, let us walk out our lives of children of God, growing in the faith, maturing in the faith, advancing Your kingdom on this globe, in spite of all the difficulties and trials of life, unsure of what the new year will bring, but walking with faith and hope in You, knowing that a glorious future awaits us. And until then, we are called to be overcomers on this globe for Your glory. Let us walk out our hope and purpose in faith today, moving forward always. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen and amen.